This morning's sermon will be based, or at least find its launching point, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. It is printed there in your bulletin. Hear now God's holy and inerrant, perfect and living word. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Pray with me. Holy Spirit, I ask now that you would move in the hearts of all those present, myself included, and that you would speak to us through your word, that you would reveal to us anew and in greater measure the hope that is ours in Christ, the inheritance that is ours in Christ, the gifts that are ours in Christ, and the salvation that is ours in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may recall about a year ago, right after I had arrived here at Riverwood, I spoke with you. I don't remember if it was from the pulpit or in a congregational meeting, but I asked you for a favor. I asked the congregation to please wait 1 year to nominate new church officers. The reason was is I wanted to have the opportunity to get to know the deacons that were already serving, to get to know the elders who were already on the session, and for them to get to know me and for us to begin working together for 1 year. Well, believe it or not, that year has passed. You may have noticed out on the table out front, there's some little handouts that look like this. Riverwood Presbyterian Church officer nominations. For the next 4 weeks, we'll be receiving nominations for the office of elder and the office of deacon. There's some scripture printed inside that I would encourage you to take and read, and then there is a form on the back if there's someone that you would like to nominate. With that in mind, I wanted to take 2 weeks, 2 weeks between the teaching on discipleship, and my intent is to begin a sermon series on the minor prophet Micah as we move toward Advent. But I want to take 2 weeks to talk about church officers. And the title of today's sermon may strike you as odd a little bit, Church Officers and the Gifts of Christ. I could have said church officers, a gift from Christ. I don't know about your past experiences in your childhood or your teen years, but you may think back on some experiences you've had with church officers, and you may find that title a little bit perplexing. I haven't always known them to be a gift to me. I haven't always felt that way. I want to challenge that notion, if it's yours today, that indeed this is what Christ has intended for the church, and it's good. What I'd like to put forward today is that as the all-powerful head of the church, Christ's provision of elders and deacons is a gift to his bride for her good and his glory. So I want to look at a few passages, and we'll come back around to Ephesians chapter 4 to consider that. I wanted to look at Ephesians because of the history that Paul has with believers there in Ephesus. So let me just talk about that briefly for just a few minutes. When we read these words in Ephesians chapter 4, there's a whole lot of background. There's a lot of backstory to that letter arriving and them reading it. If you followed Paul's missionary journeys, you'd find out that during his second missionary journey, he made a stop in Ephesus. But he didn't stay there for very long at all, but he did leave two close friends behind, Priscilla and Aquila. You may remember their names. They stayed in Ephesus. Ephesus, this important city in the Roman empire. It's a capital city where there's commerce, there's trade, there's educational resources that are there in Ephesus. There's also this temple to Artemis, temple worship, and a whole business that's booming there in the city around that pagan worship. So there are Priscilla and Aquila, and a man named Apollos shows up in Ephesus. He's this fiery young preacher. He preaches in Ephesus, and they pull him aside, and they say, you know part of this message, but we need to tell you a little bit more about baptism, actually. Priscilla and Aquila help him out. Paul does return to Ephesus on his third journey. This time, when he goes to Ephesus, he stayed there for 3 years, probably over 3 years. He taught in the synagogue. He taught in a place called the Hall of Tyrannus. And while he's teaching and preaching there faithfully in the public square, Luke records in Acts that all of Asia heard the word of the Lord. All of Asia, as nations represented through people traveling through Ephesus, Paul declared the glories of Christ to them faithfully. Eventually, though, a riot started brewing there in Ephesus over the challenge to Artemis, the challenge to the false gods, and Paul eventually left Ephesus. As he was finishing up his third missionary journey, traveling back through, you can read this in Acts chapter 20, Paul was close to Ephesus. He didn't go back, but he sent word for the elders from Ephesus to come meet him in the city of Miletus. And one of the more moving scenes in Scripture is Paul talking with these elders from Ephesus. I've mentioned it a few times, and I'll mention it many more times. I love this passage. It's in Acts chapter 20, and I don't want to read the whole thing this morning, but I do want to read just a little bit of it. Acts chapter 20, what I want to do is start with verse 28, and I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. So Paul is talking to these elders from the city of Ephesus, from the church that is forming there and growing. He says to them, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." But Paul says to these elders, who here he refers to as overseers, and I'll step back, you'll find these words used interchangeably. Sometimes elders, sometimes overseer, sometimes pastor or shepherd. But he says to them, you need to pay close attention to yourself and to the flock, the people. That should bring to mind the words of Jesus talking about that he's the good shepherd who is gathering his sheep, the church. And now Paul says, yes, this is the flock. These are the people of Christ who's brought into the fold. You need to pay careful attention to yourself and to them. And this isn't just any flock. This is the flock that God has purchased with his blood. You want to know how valuable the church is to God? Then look at what he was willing to pay for us. Now, Paul puts that on the overseers. He said, you're responsible for the ones that God has purchased with his own blood. This is a wonderful statement of the deity of Christ, isn't it? We know it was nothing but the blood of Jesus. And Paul knew that too. And he said, yeah, and that was the blood of God. That was the purchase price for his bride, for his church. So he says, be careful and be watchful. Verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after you, after them. Therefore, be alert. And he goes on from there. So there's this call to these under-shepherds, serving under the headship of Christ, to be alert, to be on watch. So Paul has already taught in Ephesus. He has ministered there faithfully. He has called the elders to meet him in Miletus. And then he later, during his Roman imprisonment, sends them this letter from Ephesians. So there's some of the backstory that led up to this. So they're reading this letter with all that in mind. Now, we can't read Ephesians 4 without looking at Ephesians 1 for just a minute. Ephesians 1, I can't go by it without stopping and glancing. I've told you that we lived in Colorado Springs for a few years, and I had to drive from the south end of town to the north end of town every morning. And it was only by God's grace that I was not involved in a major accident. I wasn't texting. I don't even know if that was invented yet. I wasn't texting, but it was so hard to drive and not just look at the mountains. They were to my left on the way going to work and on my right on the way home. And I would constantly find myself looking over. Well, as we jump ahead to Ephesians 4, I can't help but look over to Ephesians 1. It's just too good. If you read there, and I read some of this earlier in the assurance of pardon, what Paul is describing to the church is what our standing is now in Christ. This repeated refrain, in Him, or in Christ, or through Christ. If you were to read those first 14 verses, you would find the spiritual blessings that are ours. You know, I could stand up here week after week and recite this, and get to where we don't even notice the mountains. I always wondered, do people that live in the city even notice the mountains anymore? Do they take them for granted? Sometimes in the church, I think we take this for granted. So I want to ask you to look over for just a moment, and I want you to gaze at the splendor of your position in Christ. Beginning in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Not He will, but He has. "Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." Paul is looking into the mountain range, and he says, don't lose some of the beauty of the texture here. Look and see this river cascading down, this river of God's grace in your life that He lavishes upon you. Don't fail to see this beautiful peak jutting up of God's love expressed in adoption, that He would adopt us sinners. He didn't adopt us when we got our acts together. He says He did this. He chose us before the foundation of the world. There's nothing you can do to merit God's favor. It's a gift of His love. He's just reveling in the work of Christ here in the life of the church. I want to emphasize this because we, brothers and sisters in Christ, are a spiritual community. Our unity rests first in our common faith in the work of Christ. We rest in Him alone. We know that it's His Spirit's work in our lives to even give us faith to believe. But as we do so, we have the assurance that we are justified, blameless before God. Before the judgment seat of God, He has declared us innocent. Not because we acted innocently, but because Christ did. But because Christ was righteous, and His righteousness has been imputed to us, that is who we are. That's who we are. And that, I believe, helps us understand the kind of leaders we need. We'll get back to that. One more thing. Still in Ephesians 1. There's one more thing we've got to notice here. And that comes in the very next section. In this section, Paul describes his prayer for the church. He prays for three things. One is that the church would see and have the eyes of their hearts enlightened to see the hope of our calling. The hope that comes with our calling, as the Holy Spirit calls us and we respond in faith, there's great hope. Also, to see the riches of our glorious inheritance. To set our eyes on an eternal inheritance, not on temporal things. But then this third thing. I'll begin in verse 19. This is the other thing Paul wants the church to see and understand. Verse 19 of chapter 1. And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? What Paul wants to do here, and he's praying that God would do in the church, and I pray that He will do this in my life and in your life, in the life of this congregation, is pull back the veil so we can begin to see more clearly the hope of our calling, the incredible inheritance that is ours in Christ, but then this third thing as well, the power of God expressed toward us who believe. God's power at work in us personally, in us corporately. God is working in the church. Then he's going to describe this work. It's like one of these times where Paul just kind of gets lost. Anytime he talks about the power of God, he kind of runs away with himself. So this is what he does. He says, the power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. What kind of might does God work in the church? The same might that raised Jesus out of a tomb. But he keeps going. And it's the same might that seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Here's what I want us to see. We are not just a social organization. We are not just here to be an organization that comes together so we can learn to be nice to each other, so we can learn what it means to tell the truth or what it means to live a certain lifestyle or to do good deeds. No, we are a redeemed people, redeemed through the work of Christ alone, called through the work of the Holy Spirit alone, and now given and worked upon by the very power of God that raised Jesus Christ out of a tomb and seated him in the heavenlies. But not just that. We are his body. The very body of Christ, of which he is the head. Christ is the head of this body, the church. He has all power, all authority, all dominion. William Hendrickson, who's a commentator, wrote this about that verse that I just read. He says, since the church is Christ's body with which he is organically united, he loves it so much that in its interest, that is in the interest of the church, he exercises his infinite power in causing the entire universe with all that is in it to cooperate, whether willingly or unwillingly. Hendrickson is saying this, Christ doesn't govern the church in such a way so that we will comply with his rule over the universe. He governs the universe in order to meet the needs of this body. He works all things for the benefit of his body, the church. He knows what's best. With that in mind, let's jump ahead to Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, chapter 7, Paul begins talking about the great gifts that Christ has given the church. That's the context for him talking about church officers. Christ, the head of the church, who works powerfully in the church, who has redeemed his bride, now provides for the church various gifts. As he gives this description of church officers in verse 11, begins with, and he gave, that is, Jesus gave, this is a gift from Christ, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. A quick word here. Paul himself was an apostle. Those who were given, who were inspired by the Holy Spirit, many of them, to write God's Word. We know that they had an important ministry in founding the church after the ascension of Christ. They spread the gospel. Also the prophets who proclaimed the truth of God's Word, who were able to say with authority, "Thus saith the Lord." There were evangelists who went out, one of whom was Timothy, who was kind of an evangelist, pastor, missionary. Timothy, who was in Ephesus, by the way, tasked with helping form and stabilize the church. But then if you read Timothy or Paul's letter to Timothy, you'll know that God then gave elders and deacons a perpetual office, not one who comes to one place and helps form the church and then moves on, but someone who stays there to govern the body, to provide for the church. Elders and deacons you can read about in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But here, I believe, it falls under this category of shepherds and teachers. Those are overseers, shepherds and teachers that Christ provides for the church. So I want to talk very briefly about these offices, particularly of elder and deacon. First, I want to note that Christ provides overseers, or elders, pastors, for the spiritual guidance of His people, to include feeding, leading, and protecting through the ministry of the Word and prayer. It is a spiritual office. It is an office that Christ has called men to feed the flock, to lead the flock, and protect the flock. Paul had commanded the elders in Ephesus back in Miletus to shepherd the flock that God had entrusted to them. It's one of the important verses to help us know that church membership is important. Elders need to know, to whom has Christ entrusted to me? Who has God called me to help oversee? He didn't call the elders in Ephesus to oversee believers in Galatia or in Corinth. No, the ones that God has appointed to you to help lead and oversee. An important and a critical aspect of any shepherd is to make sure the flock is fed. Earlier we read or heard Ezekiel chapter 34 read. The false prophets, the false shepherds of Israel, who instead of feeding the people, fed on the people. That's not what God has called a shepherd to do, but to care for and feed the flock. Jesus with Peter, if you'll remember, after Christ's ascension or Christ's resurrection, he met with Peter, asking him three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And each time when Peter said, "Of course, Lord," he said to him, "Then feed my sheep." A critical component of being an elder, an overseer, is to spiritually feed God's people. But then secondly, leading within the church, to lead the flock. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter writes these words, "I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." There, I believe he's talking about help guide them, help lead them together as a body. How do we do that? Sometimes it's through administration, but often through example. Our goal here isn't to lead you on a major crusade. The first thing we have to do is lead spiritually. Lead spiritually. In the lives of elders within this church, I pray that they're continuing to grow in maturity as well, so that they can say to you, "Follow me as I follow Christ. Follow my example, and then follow my lead." Peter says that leadership must be done willingly, humbly, according to God's desire, and sacrificially. And then the third component of being a shepherd or being an overseer is to protect the flock. That's a repeated theme in the New Testament. Paul tells leaders, be sure, be on guard, look out for false teachers. We have no shortage of false teachers today. It's everywhere. Everywhere you look. Shepherds need to be ready to give a response, to help point the body back to the truth of God's Word. That's essential and that's critical. So this is the task of the overseer, this crucial role of feeding and leading and protecting the flock. And anytime we, as elders within this body, begin to see that our attention is distracted or we're pulled away from that critical primary goal that Christ has called us to, we must step back and say, are we involved spiritually in the lives of the people in this church? And if not, what must change? That happened in the book of Acts. If you looked back early on in the record of the apostles, early on the apostles were teaching and leading the people, but they began to collect donations and monies, and they were distributing, especially to widows. And a problem rose up in the church, and they were spending all of their time waiting tables, making sure people were fed. Acts chapter 6, we can read about this. So the 12 were summoned, the apostles were summoned together. And they said this, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The number one objective and what Christ gifts the church with through elders is the ministry of the word and prayer. That is what we're called to. Here the apostles recognized, we can't do that. We need another group to help, and this is where we look to find the beginning of the diaconate. They called these 7 men who were full of the Holy Spirit to serve the body. This is where we find the office of deacon, which Paul writes to Timothy about as well. We'll look at that next week. Christ then provides deacons to the church to care for the needs of the body through love and mercy. That is the purpose of the diaconate. You know, we over time begin to think, well, the deacons are here for any number of things. Look, there's a light bulb out. I'll call a deacon. We need to do something about the parking lot. Let's call a deacon. It's good to have those within the church who can care for the physical buildings here. But the primary calling of a deacon is to love and mercy. This too is a spiritual office. Look at what Christ provides for the church. Spiritual care and physical care. These are the gifts of Christ to His church. This is what He has given us. And it is good. The gift of officers is for the spiritual growth of His church in unity, faith, knowledge, maturity, Christ-likeness. Back to Ephesians chapter 4. If you'll turn back to Ephesians 4, I'll finally get to some more of these verses. So Paul says Christ has given officers to the church, shepherds and teachers. Later Paul would include deacons in 1 Timothy in this list of officers. He says, what's the purpose then? Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Christ has given officers in the church not to do the works of ministry in isolation, not so you can have a board of ministers so they can do it and you can sit back and applaud them and tithe every now and then to fund it. No. The purpose of officers in the church is to equip the whole church that together we serve through ministry, so that we will be built up, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the Son of God, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro, so that we will mature, so that we'll be stable, so we'll understand biblical doctrine, and so that we will all grow up to speak the truth in love and serve one another. When the church is immature, when the church is failing to minister effectively, a good question to ask is, Well, are we using the gifts that Christ has given us? Three application points. First, I would like to ask you to prayerfully consider those who you feel God is preparing for leading in one of these offices, who has gifts that are in line with the office of either elder or deacon. Prayerfully consider those who you believe are qualified and called to that. Second point of application is for current church officers. You are a gift from Christ to this local body for the purpose of bringing glory to Christ through spiritual growth, unity, faith, knowledge, maturity, Christ-likeness, stability, and love. Are you promoting those qualities? Do we let other things distract us from those critical tasks that God has given us? Third point of application, and I say this very uncomfortably because I may be in the crosshairs. I want to encourage you to put your church officers on the spot. I want to encourage you to approach one of them. Tell them that you want to grow in maturity. I want to grow in the exercise of my gifts. I want to grow in mercy ministry. Help me do that. You may see us squirm a bit. We're not used to that. But that's exactly what God has called us to do. As you listen to this today, you may be thinking, this sounds great. But, Pastor, I'm struggling just to get the basics of the faith. Or maybe you long to know how to love ones in our community. Maybe you say, this is all well and good, but what I really want to know is how do I serve those around me who have so many needs? Or maybe as you walked into the building today and as we've worshiped, you're trying to think, how in the world can I just hang on to my marriage? I need to know what God directs me as a husband or a father or a wife or a mother. That's what I need to hear. Or maybe you come in struggling with doubt. Or maybe you come in struggling with debt. Or perhaps you're in a relationship that you're afraid to talk to somebody else about because you don't know how what they'll say about it. You're afraid they may tell you that it's all wrong. Or maybe you can't make ends meet financially, but you're ashamed to ask for help. What I want you to hear today is that Christ has provided for you with the gift of elders and deacons. Go to them. Don't waste that gift.